Third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and I think that's important that we understand this. I know that Josh, and I heard really good reports about Josh and his teaching on the kingdom. So haven't got to hear that yet, and hopefully I can hear that soon. There's basically six petitions, and the first three are concerning God, right? And the first one we saw is that God's name would be holy. Holy is your name. We saw that that was not a command, or wait, no. We saw that that was not just a statement, but is actually a command, even in the original Greek. It's in a certain voice, or not voice, it's in a certain mode or mood, we call it. That means a command. So it's a command that God's name would be established as holy throughout the whole earth. That's what we want to pray for. We want God to be lifted up. We want to declare God's name and see the fame of God. We want his name to be holy, you know, holified, or if that's not a good word to say, but declared as holy, we might say. And then Josh preached on the kingdom. So we come to the third petition, and that is the will of God. And so that's the question we have for us today, question 143. And if you have questions or comments, we can look at that. But question 143, let me turn there. It says, what is the third petition? And the third petition comes from Matthew 6. Let me read that. Matthew 6 should be verse 10. Your kingdom come. The third petition then is your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's concerning the will of God, right? Concerns the will of God. And the third petition is a petition that says we want to see God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And maybe we can talk about how God's will is being accomplished in heaven. Obviously, the angels are doing his will and his bidding. And God sends forth his angels to be, according to Hebrews 1:13, as spirits to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And the angels always do God's will. We know that God's will is being done in heaven, whether they be the saints in heaven who are interceding, saying, how long, O Lord, or the angels, God's will is being accomplished in heaven. And this prayer is that God's will be being accomplished on the earth. Now, I think in order to understand this correctly, we want to think about this more in some theological distinctions. Because when we talk about the will of God, this is sort of a large subject. There's nowhere, maybe in evangelicalism, is there more confusion on the subject than the will of God. Right? I mean, people are looking for signs for the will of God. You know, they'll see a truck drive by and that has some message to them of God's will for their life personally. You know, I remember I was talking to someone and they saw, it's kind of funny, but they saw a truck drive by, and it was a truck advertised for Fireball whiskey. And they said, oh, that's revelation to me. That means I'm going to be on fire for the Lord. Fireball whiskey. And I think, is that how you're going to discern the will of God? We don't have Urim and Thummim. We don't flip coins to discern the will of God. I know, you know, they did some of those things in the Old Testament. But today, I guess what I'm asking is, what are we supposed to think concerning the will of God? Well, I think we need to make a distinction. And theologians generally make a distinction when it comes to the will of God, especially Reformed theologians. There's a distinction that first thing we talk about is God's will of decree, or we might call it his decreed will, right? And the second distinction is his will of precept, or his preceptive will. So let's talk about the will of decree first, the decree of God. When we ask, what is the decree of God? I could ask you, what is the decree of God? Anybody know what the decree of God is? Yeah, Dennis. Okay, what happens? But what happens is more of the providence of God. Right? I mean, you're right. You are right. God's decree is his what? Nate, what is it? What? Yeah, you know. Okay, Joel, what is it? Okay. The decree of God, as it's defined in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is the eternal purpose of God according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's then question 6 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And that's why catechisms are so good, because they sum up biblical truth in such a concise, consistent way. So Dennis is right. The decree of God is what happens. But what the decree of God is that God has a plan and a purpose. And in this case, it's his eternal purpose. See, God doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to create the world. We're just going to see what happens, and we'll hope it all kind of works out. He doesn't do that. He has a plan and a purpose, and it's an eternal purpose. And this is what kind of boggles the mind. Is there a time that God didn't have a purpose, and then he says, okay, I'm going to make my decree now? No, because God is eternal, and he's always known what his purpose is going to be. There is never a time that God does not know. God always knows all things. He never learns anything. But God has an eternal purpose, right? And it says it's according to what? The counsel of his will. God has a counsel of his will. Interesting, that word counsel. It gives a understanding of deliberation. It's almost like, to me, it kind of reminds me of the Trinity. The three persons of the triune Godhead are in a deliberation, and they have a counsel and a purpose of what they're going to accomplish. So God's eternal decree then is his plan according to his counsel of his will, whereby, what is the decree? The purpose of the decree is what? For God's glory. Whereby for his own glory, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That means his decree encompasses all things, everything. The particular part of decree is his decree of election. Okay, but that's a different story. God works out his decree in two ways, by the works of creation and providence. Right? If God's going to accomplish his purpose, he has to first create the world. And then if he's going to work out his decree, as Dennis was saying, he has to guide all these things according to his purpose. He has to guide the creation to accomplish what he has already decreed, what he's already foreordained. And that's what his providence is doing. His providence right now is the work of God in his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. That's also from the Westminster Shorter, which is really good. See, that's God preserving, governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. So God is keeping you living. He's preserving the creation. He's enabling it to function as it does. He is giving you your next heartbeat. Daniel 5:23, he says that he is the God in whose breath, or in whose hand is our breath. Your next breath is only because God enables you to breathe. And it could be your last. But he let me breathe again. So he continues to preserve and uphold all things, you see. Not only that, he governs all of his creatures and all of their actions. Whether they be believers or non-believers, and all things that he is governing is working according to his decree, his plan, his preordained plan, okay? So when we talk about will of decree, getting back to what we're talking about, the will of decree then was his God's decreed will is his eternal purpose. By the counsel of his own will, for his own glory, he's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now let me ask a question. Is that will always being accomplished? Of course, yes. God's plans and purposes do not fail. So Jesus right here is not playing that God's will of decree would be established on earth as it is in heaven. He's praying about another will. And this is what we call the preceptive will. But let me just explain. I have some more scriptures we could have shared. Maybe I should about the. Let's go back to the decreed will of God that's always being accomplished. His eternal purpose. Now we're not privy to know the decreed will of God, are we? No, you don't know the future. That's why I'm saying people are looking for signs and they say, "Oh, that's a revelation. This is going to come to pass. God just showed me through this truck that passed by." They're thinking that they can know the decreed will of God. And they can't. charismatic theology many times intrudes into this, thinking by a sign or some sort of some sort of word from somebody, a prophet, that they can know the decreed will of God. But they can't, right? Now, you can know the decreed will from hindsight. As they say, hindsight is 20/20. I knew that it was God's decreed will that I would marry my wife, Christina. And if you think about how many things, I was telling my kids, think of how many things had to happen for you to meet your wife and to marry her. I mean, I was living in Colorado. My wife was living in Florida, Tampa. I never even knew any Florida girls. Knew some California girls, but not any Florida girls. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Just they're friends. But how did all this transpire? Well, you know, I went out to California, didn't do so well in college. I came back. I started going to church because I think I was getting saved around that. Not getting saved doesn't sound good, but God was drawing me at that time. I started going to a church. My wife had God, you know, she came all the way out from her school. She dropped out because she didn't want to stay in that school. She started going to that church. We met at that church in some inner city Colorado church. Like, it's just the providence of God accomplishing his decreed will. It wasn't an accident. So I can say hindsight, it was God's decreed will that I married my wife. That's why if you're ever having trouble in your marriage, I've had people as a pastor come to me and say, you know, pastor, I can't deal with this marriage anymore, this spouse. It must not have been the God's will that I married her. I was outside of the will of God. People have really told this to me. Oh yeah, I was involved in something and I got a word that I married this girl and it probably wasn't God's will. Like, no, and I say, no, that's wrong. Of course it was God's will. That's why you're married to her. So you should stay married to her according to God's preceptive will, his will of precept, which we'll talk about. But let me just give you some scriptures about God's decreed will. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance by being predestined according to the purpose that works according to his purpose that works all things to the counsel of his own will. So I know this is more about how we've obtained an inheritance because we've been predestined, right? He's talking about predestination of the believer, and that's why we have our inheritance. But notice it says we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works what? All things to the counsel of his what? His own will. That counsel of his own will is his Greek term, boulomai, which is his decree. God is working all things to his eternal plan and purpose. Everything that happens. Like R.C. Sproul said, there's not one maverick molecule in all the universe. And everything that happens is according to that eternal plan. And he's actively in providence, working it all out, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. So that's what's going on. There's many, many scriptures we could talk about. I don't think we have time, but Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart for all generations. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely just as I intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned it, so it will stand. The Bible says nothing can stay his hand or say to him, what is he doing? God does according to his will and the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar found out. And he does according to his will, and no one can stay his hand and say, what are you doing, God? No one can stop him from God from accomplishing his purpose. Why? Because he's God. And his decreed will always be accomplished. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So, that's God's will of decree. It's comprehensive, as I said. Jesus says, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from whose will? The master's will. Right? Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. Something as small as a lot, you know, every decision is of the Lord. God's decree even encompasses evil, even encompasses evil. Think about it. The most evil act that's ever been perpetrated under the sun is what? Would you say? What? Crucifixion. And you know what they say about that? What the apostles say, this Jesus being delivered up, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you have crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And it doesn't mean he was delivered up, that God looked into the corridors of time and he saw Jesus being crucified, so he said, oh, okay, No, he knows it because he has planned it. He's foreordained it. Foreknowledge always implies foreordination. It's the same thing in Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, these he predestined. Okay, so that's God's will of decree. This is why God's will of decree ensures us the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good for those who love God or are called according to his purpose. That means everything. But now we have his will of precept or his revealed will. The will of precept to me is what that is his will that's in scriptures. His will that's in the scripture. And it tells us what's the will of God. The will of God is that you do not steal. The will of God is that you are faithful to your wife. The will of God is that you do not lie. The will of God is that you believe in Jesus Christ. You know, these are part of the revealed will of God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So you see that when we read our scriptures, we're reading the will of God. And you can read it. You know, sometimes it doesn't always apply to us, sometimes by principle. But as we read, you know, especially the epistles, the gospels, they apply to it. They appeal to us about doing certain things. God's will, I believe you become a church member. God's will, I believe that you, many things. Submit to your governing authorities. God's will, these are all parts of God's will. So God's will is what's been revealed to us in the scriptures. So, any question about that? So then what Jesus is praying for is really what we would call the revealed will of God. He's saying, we want to see God's will, his revealed will, righteousness being accomplished on earth as it is already being accomplished in heaven. That's what we want. That's what we pray for, right? So that's what we want, his will of precept to be done. Okay, any questions about that? Yeah, Dennis. Well, I wouldn't even know about, yeah, that's a good question. I wouldn't say, because I mean, I think in heaven, right, God's decreed will is being done and his revealed will is being done. Right? I mean, because in heaven, everything is going according to God's decree and his plan, but also everything is being accomplished according to his revealed will in heaven, and the angels are doing his bidding. The saints are worshiping him. There's no rebellion in heaven. So in heaven, yes, his revealed will is being accomplished as well as his decreed will. Does that make sense? So his decreed will is always going to be accomplished, but I think that's why he says, as in heaven, it's like a comparative. And eventually, one day, guess what? This prayer will come to full fruition. When the new heavens and the new earth come into, when heaven comes, you know, the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells, and then truly this prayer will be answered. God's will be being done on earth and in heaven. You know, it'll all become one. Right? Does that make sense? A lot of these things confuse people about the will of God. I think this is the best way to look at it. You know, there's people say, well, there's God's permissive will, his permissive will, and then his some other will. I don't know about all that. I think it's better to say decreed will, revealed will. That's more theological. That has a good basis in it. We might use the word permissive will when it comes to, I don't know, this is where you get into other things, but when it comes to God's ordination of all things, including what? Evil. So like, take the fall. We might say, well, God's decree is permissive. A lot of theologians like to talk like that concerning the fall. He permitted the fall in the decree. But I don't know if that goes far enough. We might have to say he's ordained the fall. But you see, what they're trying to grapple with is the problem of evil. God doesn't cause evil, but he does use secondary causes. So we better believe, yes, God, the fall of man was definitely within the scope of God's decree. It has to be. You know, of course it was, or it wouldn't have happened. And God had a good and wise purpose for allowing the fall. And why? What was it? We already read in the catechism, for his own glory. That's why. It's all for his own glory. So sometimes it sure doesn't seem like that to us, you know, the fall, it's really sad and this, the effects of sin. But, you know, ultimately everything will redound to the glory of God. That's why we believe sola Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory It says, for from him, to him, through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, yeah. So that's a good question, Dennis. And I like what Dennis said. You know, it's his will, decreed will is what's going on. It is. We're seeing the effects of it. Okay, so, first, notice the answer again is in the first certain sections. He says, I'll just read it out of here. Third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are asking that you grant that we and all men, renouncing and forsaking our own will, may readily and without grudging obey your most holy will. So he's speaking again, specifically to who? Who is he speaking to? Who is Jesus speaking to? This is for Christians, right? I mean, I think we could say it's for Christians. I mean, of course, all men, we would want all men to do the will of God, but really it's only Christians that are going to be enabled to do the will of God. But in order to do the will of God, the first thing we have to do is it says that we and all men should renounce and forsake our own will. So I do agree with the catechism. It says all men, although the prayer is to the Father, and not all people have God as their Father. So specifically to Christians too, right? But we should first renounce and forsake our own wills, right? Isn't that kind of like the crux of Christianity? Isn't this like, doesn't this boil it all down into like a nutshell? Aren't we called to forsake our own will and do the will of the Father? That's Christianity. You say, well, how do you know the will of the Father? Right here in the Scriptures, right? Rightly applied, rightly interpreted, rightly applied. So, to get some scriptures, says Jesus said in 16:24 in Matthew, if anyone comes after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? So that's the essence of being a Christian, is someone who will forsake our wills and do the Father's will. To forsake our wills, we have to repent, right? We have to turn from our sins and our lawlessness and embrace Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. So, does that make sense? Yeah, so I think that's really self-denial. You know, Titus 2:11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So it teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It's part of being a Christian. Part and parcel is what the grace of God teaches us. Here's what a pastor said about this, renouncing our will. He says, the longer I'm a pastor, the more I see that this is the real battle going on in the hearts of men, women, and children. Many times people come to me with a pressing burden or struggle. And on several of the occasions, it quickly becomes clear this person or couple came to see their pastor in hopes that he would affirm them in doing what they were feeling was not right. It is as if they already decided what they wanted to do and had a sense that it would be frowned upon by the church or even God's word, yet they were looking for some acceptance or permission for their rationale. The struggle at the most basic heart level as to whether to follow their will or God's. You know, isn't that true? Don't we struggle with these things on a daily basis? You know, we want to do something, but we know we not to do it. Or we know we should do something, but we don't do it. Sins of omission, sins of commission, you know. But this is what we need. This is why we can ask our Father, Lord, please help us to do your will as your will is done in heaven. Isn't this what Jesus was faced with at the cross in Gethsemane when he's sweaty great drops of blood? And why was he sweating great drops of blood? Because he knew that he would face the wrath of God and he would have to endure the full brunt and fury of God's wrath. So he's sweating great drops of blood in times of stress. But he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he's going to the cross, self-sacrifice. And he calls us to make that same self-sacrifice, not to do our will, but God's will. Okay, so any questions about that? It's pretty clear. Okay, but it's not enough just to renounce our own will. We must do someone else's will. It's not our own will, but it's His will be done. We must do God's will. And that's the next thing, right? He says that we must renounce our own wills in 44. And remember, we do this all by the grace of God, not by our own efforts. I mean, we are involved in the process of sanctification, but it is ultimately the grace of God that is enabling us to renounce our wills. But it says, we are asking that you grant that we and all men, renouncing and forsaking our own will, may readily and without any grudging obey your most holy will. So notice he says, readily and without grudging, obey your most holy will. Don't you wish your kids would sometimes readily obey without grudging? You know, think about that. The way that your kids relate to you and how it grieves you when they won't obey. And think about you as a son. Are you an obedient son, or do you do God's will grudgingly and, complaining? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, think about that. I was thinking that today. Am I an obedient son? Probably not as much as we should be or we could be, right? So pray that, Father, you would make us more obedient children. Isn't that what Peter says? As obedient children, not being conformed to your former lusts, but as the Holy One has called you, be holy in all your conduct. For as it is written, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So, yeah, so we are called to be obedient, and we want to see obedience. You want to see obedience in your children, and we want to be obedient. That means, I was thinking today, we should never say what to God? What? Why? Yeah, okay, why? I can see that. I was thinking we can never say no. We should never say no to God. We should never say no to God's will. If we know something, we never say no. We say yes. Sometimes we might ask why. Like Job, in a certain way, was, why are these things happening? We can't figure out God's providence. And sometimes we have frowning cloud of providence over our life, and we don't know why. So yeah, we don't want to shake our fists and say, like an unbeliever does, why God, you're wrong. But we may not have all the answers this side of eternity, but yeah, I don't think we ever want to say no to God, right? We want to say, okay, yes, God, help me to do your will. A couple of scriptures, Philippians 2:12-15. This is always a good one for the family. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Okay, then it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he's saying, do all things without what? Grumbling or disputing. One of the examples you see in Israel what were the Israelites accused of in the wilderness wanderings? What did they do? Grumbled, complained. They weren't content with God's providence, were they? Mm-mm. God, we want to be back in Egypt where we had all the good food, the leeks, the garlic, the meat. We're not content with you taking us out into this wilderness to what? Probably kill us. We should have just stayed in Egypt. And do you ever feel like that? But that's a complaining spirit, and you're not being content with the providence of God. So we must do His will, okay? So let's not forget the example of Jesus. He says, not my will, your will be done. He is the premier example of this, right? So that's pretty much it. I think also we want to remember, too, that how do we do His will? I mean, how do we do His will? Well, we can read about it, but how do we get the ability to do it? Well, again, it's through the grace of God. It's through our union with Jesus Christ. Remember this, the one that said, Jesus, in His humanity, in His incarnation, when he submits to His Father, and He says, the Son, what does he say? The Son only does those things to please my Heavenly Father. Hey, Marilyn. Good to see you. So, you know, Jesus says, I only do those things to please my Heavenly Father, right? He said that. And he says, whatever he sees the Father does, the Son does in like manner. The Son was obedient, Jesus Christ. That same Jesus Christ who was always obedient to the Father's will is the same Jesus Christ that lives within each one of us through our union that we share with him. So as we walk more and more in that union that we have with Jesus Christ, that he's in us and we are in him, we will become enabled to become more and more obedient to our Father, just as Jesus was obedient to his Father in his incarnation. So we must remember that too. One scripture that I've always really appreciated, Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. It's really a prayer for God's enablement. It even has the idea of union. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus. So God brought up Jesus from the dead. He calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. By the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a great prayer. That God would, that we could do his will. Working in us, that God would work in us to do his will, what is pleasing in his sight. So that's the only way we can accomplish God's will, is by our union with him. Okay, so to this end, I think we ought to pray. Listen to the psalmist pray. He said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. You know, through reading the Bible and asking God to teach us his statutes, that he would, that we would know his will and we would be enabled to keep it. Okay? And as I said, the last part is that we want to do God's will on earth as it is being accomplished in heaven. And as I said before, God's revealed will is being accomplished in heaven by the angelic beings and by the saints who are praising God. Think what a marvelous praise heaven will be and is even now. The saints are doing God's will. The angels are doing his will. Psalm 103, 20 to 21 talks about this. He says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. That's what the angels do in heaven. They do his will. And Revelation 5, 7 to 14 talks about the saints doing his will, praying and interceding. So, that's our prayer, that we would be able to do God's will on earth as it is being accomplished in heaven. So any questions? That's the third petition. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so you're saying all the stuff that's going on in heaven, right, is just to glorify God, redound to his glory. And that is our greatest joy, isn't it? You know, to see God's will being done. You know, Jesus says, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. This is the food that we have. So, yeah, I mean, I really think we start to realize and embrace our willingness to renounce our wills and do God's will, that's where we will find true contentment and true joy. Just like the angels in heaven and the saints in heaven, right? If we will renounce our wills, you know, we can do our will, but where does your will get you? In sin. And what does sin invite? Misery. Right? I'm sure Joe can tell you a lot from what he sees when he ministers as a police officer. He can tell you about a lot of the misery sin causes, right? I mean, there's a lot of misery. So when we do our own will, that our wills are tainted by sin because of the fall of man, we will engender more and more misery. Isn't it ironic that man has this thing called sin? And what they do is they eat, it's like they feed on their own sin like poison. And they keep eating it and eating it. And they think it's good until it kills them. It's kind of like rat poison, isn't it? Sin? Rat, I don't know how I get on this, but rat poison, the mice or whatever, or rats will eat it. It tastes really good. It's sweet, tastes good. What happens? It starts expanding in their stomach. And they feel it, and they think, oh, it's good, I'm going to eat some more. And they keep eating it, and they keep feeding on it before it kills them. And that's what sin does. People keep feeding and feeding on more and more sin until it kills them. It's like suicide. So, yeah, so again, that's just more reason why we should forsake our own sin and will and follow God's will. And as Christians, you know, we're enabled to do that because we have a new nature with a new will, with new desires that want to please God. So what will happen is we will begin to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. You know, now it doesn't happen overnight, and it's a long, kind of a lengthy process, but nevertheless, it still is what we are continuing and progressing down that road in our sanctification. So, yeah. So we have to be patient with others, patient with ourselves, but that's what the goal is, right? Not my will, but your will be done. And those questions, you know, you might have to face every day of your life. I want to do this thing for myself, but in order to love my wife, I need not do it, and I need to do God's will. Or to love my wife like Christ loved the church, whatever that might mean. You know, I may not really want to lead my family in family worship today, but, you know, it's probably, I'd rather just sit down and watch TV or get on the internet, which is nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we need to forsake that will and do our Father's will. You know, there's always that moment of decision. You know, we can't underestimate that. Just because we're Calvinists, we can't just be fatalists and say, oh, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. No, we still must, as this prayer is saying, do His will. That means we have to forsake our own will and do God's will. And how will we know God's will unless you read the Word? Right? You won't know it. So you got to be in the Word. And the Word not only tells you the will, but it also gives you the ability to keep the will. It's a means of grace. So it's absolutely necessary for the Christian. Yeah. Okay, well, I guess we're finished. We're 10 minutes to 3, so finishing good timing, huh, Dennis? You didn't have to tell me again. All right, unless there's any other questions. I mean, we finished in pretty good time, so yeah. What do you guys think of the distinction that we made between the decreed will and will of precept, revealed will? Some people, like a lot of people, especially Arminians, won't like that, you know. Oh, what is this? Two wills of God? This is schizophrenic. But I mean, look, you need to go to scriptures and you need to, you know, define and make these distinctions. Or the Bible won't make any sense. See, so these have been, that's why I love the catechisms and the confessions, because these have been well thought out throughout all the Christian age, and they've been articulated very accurately and succinctly that we can, you know, memorize. Oh, what's the decree of God? His eternal will. His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory, He is foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Right there. And it's all backed up by Scripture. Okay, so, yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word today, God. I pray, Lord, that we would be those who could do your will on earth as it is being accomplished in heaven. We do delight to do your will, O God. As the psalmist said, your law is written within our heart. Lord, we know that we do have that sinful flesh that always tries to gain the upper hand. Lord, help us to do your will. Help us to renounce our own will and to do your will always, Father. Help us to be obedient children. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.